Let me open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to delve into one of the theologies that's presented in your word. We pray that we're faithful to your word and trusting in the things that we don't understand about some of these issues and some of the theologies. We thank you that we have a time to do this, to study your word, and we hope that the ultimate outcome of this, not only that we love you more and love what you have done for us, but that it glorifies you even more. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at angelology, and let's look at, let's see if I can do this right. Maybe not. We're going to look at a broad overview, of course. Definition to created of angels are that they are a created spirit, being with moral and intellectual ability, but no physical body. So, some of the terms that are used for angels that we find in Scripture are the host of heaven, and that's found. We're not going to go into all of these scriptures, but we'll look at a few of them in the next few minutes. But host of heaven is one, and that seems to have military connotations to it. And we'll look at actually where that comes into play a little bit later, too, when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. And then sons of God is another term that's used, and morning stars, found in Job 1:6 and in chapter 38, one of my favorite books of the Bible, by the way. And then watchers or watchmen that we find in Daniel in several verses there. And then ministering spirits, as referred to in Hebrews 1:14. These angels listed here are not necessarily called angels, but the only viable option that Scripture gives us is that they are part of the angel population that God created. We find the terms cherubim. Let's see. Yeah. Cherubim that we find both in Eden and around the Ark of the Covenant. That's referred to several times. Seraphim is another. And it's interesting. Seraphim is only used one time, and that's found in Isaiah. But we have to assume that those also are an angelic being. And then lastly, living creatures. And that's found in Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation chapter 4. If there's any questions, any of this, while we're going through this, feel free to stop me and ask. And I'll probably defer to Jay when he gets back. So. Some of the characteristics. Let's look at some of the characteristics of angels. So let's see what our next slide is here. They're most likely created on the first day of creation, and Job 38:6-7 seems to imply this pretty clearly. There are some other options, I guess, but it seems that this is the only one that makes sense. And Job 38:6-7 says, on what, and I love this because God's speaking to Job, and I don't know how you take it any other way than this is a very sarcastic comment to Job. Like, explain to me, Job, what's going on here. But he says to Job, on what were its bases, speaking of the earth, on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? And here's the key that refers to the angels. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So these were the witnesses. These angels were the witnesses to God's continuing creation over the six-day period. So we also know that they are non-producing. They don't marry and remain that way. And that's found in Matthew chapter 22. We know that they also are immortal. We find that in Luke. They're personal beings, and we know that just from some of the interactions that some of them take with humans, and we'll talk just briefly about that. And we find that both in Nehemiah 9:6, where it talks about them being curious about what God is doing and what, you know, how that affects mankind. And we also see in 1 Peter that they rejoice. So they have reaction to what they're seeing and what they're observing. We know also that they're spirit beings. Hebrews 1:14 refers to this. Yet we also know that they can manifest themselves physically, and we see that in Genesis chapter 18, the first couple of verses there. We also know that they are very powerful. Who wants to wrestle with an angel? Probably none of us, huh? So, they are arranged in a hierarchy. Michael is referred to different, and Gabriel are both referred to a little bit differently than the rest of the angels. They're talked about being archangels. So we know that there's some classification and order to their population. We also know that there are holy elect angels and there are fallen angels. And, of course, we know all of that story and how that all came about, how Satan led a revolution against God, a rebellion anyway against God. So, that's some of their characteristics. Well, what do they do? What are their tasks? Let's take a look at that. So, one of their, that we already looked at in Job was that they rejoice at what they see God doing, in rejoicing in God's creation, in his creative acts. We know that at one point they are guarding Eden, and that is in particular the cherubims that are referred to. We know that they also have visited some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament and had messages they carried to them. And we see that in both Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. We know that one of their duties has been to protect Israel in several different places, actually. The one that's referred to here is Daniel chapter 10. And then also in chapters 8 through 12, there's quite a few references to what their duties were in that regard. And they are also referred to as giving the law. And that's not that they created the law, but that they were deliverers of those laws that God was communicating to mankind. And they delivered messages, as we've already referred to, and we find that in a number of verses here, New Testament and Old Testament. And they delivered revelations concerning the birth of Christ. We all are familiar with the story of Christ's birth and the angels bringing news of that, and also of the resurrection of Christ. The angels that were at the tomb after Christ had risen and were there to greet the women that showed there first and announce his ascension, or to announce his rising from the dead. So, and then there's also in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, angels talking about the ascension of Christ. So, let's look at some of their other tasks here. I think we've just about covered everything. The birth and resurrection, and then the ascension of Christ. And then, you know, one of the other things that we, that's almost a little interesting, I think, to think about is that angels came to strengthen Christ, both we know in the wilderness when he was there for 40 days, and then on Gethsemane as he was praying, an angel came to strengthen Christ. So that's a interesting concept, isn't it, that one of his created creatures came to strengthen him and to give him support. Maybe it was because the disciples were all asleep, I don't know. But anyway, it's an important role that they play, in that Christ is ministered to himself by the angels that he created. And then also, lastly here, I think, is the army of Christ that accompanies him at his second coming. So not only is the church along with Christ, but the whole army, this army of angels that accompany him. And we find that in Matthew 25, verse 31. Are there any questions about this so far? I'm sailing through this really fast. So like I said, this is going to be a short lesson. I do have one little rabbit trail to take at the very end, but not long. Okay, so let's move on. Some of the other aspects here. So their task with believers. Who can guess some of those tasks that they have with us? They're sent to serve. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let me, wrong phone. Let me read that to you real quickly, if I can find that. That was very helpful. Hebrews 1:13 says, But to which of the angels has he, God, ever said, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Isn't that interesting that they're ministering spirits to aid us, the God's elect in humanity? So that's one of their functions. Then there, another function that they have with believers is that they are to provide protection for us. I think we don't want to make assumptions about that too. And we can still make stupid mistakes that God's not going to let slide, that sometimes we have to suffer the consequence of some of the things. But I think that some of us perhaps have been in circumstances where there's probably no other explanation except that God sent one of his angels there to protect us from some tragedy or something that could have happened to us. Hard to define those things, but that's one of their functions, and not something that we can necessarily always define, but is nonetheless there. They are also conducting departed spirits, and we find that in Luke 16. We also know that they are observing Christian experiences, and we find that in a number of verses where the angels look on in awe at what God has done for us and how we are reacting to that, and sometimes wonder, you know, why those things happen and why God has done those things with us. So don't ever think that if you're doing something you shouldn't, that God's not the only, or God is the only one that's looking on, but all of the angels, or certainly some, are watching what we're doing. So we, as we walk through life, have witnesses to what we do good and what we do in error, what we sin in. So it's interesting to know that there's always someone watching, isn't there? Not only that we're accountable to God, but that we have a host of witnesses observing us. Let's see, what's the next point here? And then, gathering the elect at the end. And so this is Matthew 24:31, and this is referring to at the end of the tribulation, the people that become believers during the tribulation. The angels are sent out to gather all of these people together for Christ coming home. And that's one of their functions also. So let's move to the next portion here. Besides the elect angels, there are also, as we know, fallen angels. And one of the key ones we, of course, know about is Satan, and his name is not Lucifer, even though that's something that we have kind of grown up around probably and know that people refer to him as Lucifer. That's actually a description. That name or word actually comes from a Latin translation from the phrase day star, son of dawn. And I'm not sure exactly what, I'm sure Jay would be able to tell you exactly what that is, but that's really a description of him. Lucifer is a description of Satan, not a proper name. So it would be good to always keep that in mind. A Christian can't be under the control or possessed by a demon. I know that in some churches, you know, like the Prosperity Gospel churches or different other variations of that, that some of the people talk about, or there's the misconception that we can be possessed by demons, and that is absolutely not the case. We are a new creation in Christ. We can't be possessed because, as Colossians 1:13 says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's no mixing of, you know, satanic influence or possession when the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and directing us. One of the warnings that Steve, as he put this together, and Jay, is that this is not a doctrine that we need to be majoring on. Sins are not always from an evil spirit, from a demon influencing us. You know, we are responsible for what we do, even as believers. You know, as we just covered, we can't be possessed by a demon. And at the same time, when we take responsibility for what we do, we're not in a position, because it's just not true, that we can blame our sins on some demon that has influenced us. We still are responsible. And you can find that in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. So we shouldn't, you know, as when we're talking about that, we shouldn't be always talking about or dabbling in anything occult related. So when we talk about Ouija boards and all of this other stuff, that's something that we do need to be avoiding. It's, even though we can't, you know, blame some demon or Satan for some stupid mistake we make, one of the best ways to avoid making those mistakes is to stay away from all of that and to be influenced at any level by what we see or what we think we see or how Satan or his other fallen angels are trying to influence us with. So we should be focusing on following Christ, of course. That should be our only focus. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that our protection is in Christ and in the armor that God provides for us that we find in Ephesians, enumerated in Ephesians 6. We have the ability to resist, and we have the obligation and the ability to trust God in every step of our lives and in our walk with Christ. One of the other things that's important, we shouldn't ever underestimate, in spite of what I just said about Christ or about Satan being a negative influence, we shouldn't ever underestimate Satan's power, or we shouldn't overestimate Satan's power. We shouldn't be fearful of Satan or demons' influence in the world, but at the same time, we shouldn't have an arrogant disregard for these satanic forces. Our position really should be not either one of those extremes, but we should have a confident demeanor and approach to life as we focus on walking in a manner worthy of our calling and at the same time being very humble in our approach, knowing that there are satanic and demonic influences in the world that are very powerful and do have influence. Romans 8, we're just about to conclude here, but Romans 8, 31, let me read this to you. We're going to conclude with this passage and just mention one other thing in regard to this, but 8:31, is that right? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So there, you know, we can be confident, but at the same time humble, knowing that our protection and our strength comes from God. Let me read some verses right prior to that, though. And I'm going to start in verse 28. And this encompasses verse 29, which is referred to often, and you've probably already heard this, as the golden chain of salvation, which I think is just fascinating and something that we absolutely can take comfort in. But let's read verse 28, chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And here we go, this golden chain. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that the firstborn among many brothers. And it's verse 30 is the golden chain continuing here. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What satisfaction we can have in that, that if we are called, God's not losing us at any point. And that verse, I think, confirms it as clearly as any that we can. Not only that, but just, some of the declarations that Christ himself has made that he'll not lose any sheep. So when we think about angelology and, the elect angels and the fallen angels, I think we can take comfort in the fact that we can be immune from their influences. And as we just said, we need to not disregard the fallen angels or the demonic influences, but be confident that this golden chain of salvation protects us in ways that we can have every confidence and satisfaction. So, any questions? I said this was going to be a short lesson, so Jay warned me of that ahead of time. So,
it seems as though when you're talking about demon influence and fallen angel influence, it seems like, and I don't know that there's any scriptural backup for this, but it seems like that is what's going on in the prosperity gospel and the radical charismatic church, where you see these people just flopping around on the floor, and like, do you think that is there any indication that could be demon influence? Because it sure looks like it.
Well, the Bible does talk about Satan being disguised as an angel of light. So, yes, I think that within certain so-called churches that are not really churches by any definition. I mean, they are not Christ-centered. They're not looking to Christ alone, through faith alone. There's a satanic influence there that I think deceives people. And, Satan loves, that's his main area of attack, is to deceive people. You can always read C.S. Lewis, and some of the things that he's written to affirm that in a story format. He was right. Lewis was right on with some of his descriptions of that. Yes?
I'm just curious, there wasn't the thought process of when the angels were created.
What is the thought process?
When do we think the angels were created?
Well, on the first day. At some point on the first day. So. And, we don't know that definitively. There's probably a number of things that we make assumptions about that we may see affirmed when we're in the presence of God, or it may not even be important to us at that point, too. So, or we may learn something different. But we know that when God started creation, we have to think that maybe that included the angels, too. Any other questions?
Well,
yes, sir, Leon.
Along that line, so the angels were created on the first day. they fell pretty. So when was the fall? I mean, it was on 6 days of creation.
Yeah, I haven't ever seen anything, and Steve and doesn't address that in these notes, but sometime in that first 6 days because of, or, you know, shortly thereafter. I'm sure it may have been after, sometime shortly after, because at the end of creation, God says everything's good. So, you know, perhaps it's right after, but certainly in time for Adam and Eve to get fouled up in their machinations.
Well,
yep. Do you have any other thoughts?
Well, I just broke this. I'm just trying to zip this, filter
yeah.
this stuff out.
I guess, you know, if God says that everything is good at the end of 6 days and rested, that perhaps that means that the rebellion happened after that.
There's no time, we don't know the time period, right, between the day of rest and the fall. I mean,
Not that's clear to me. Now, Steve may have some other answer to that, but I don't, that's not addressed. Yeah. No.
I think you touched on this earlier a little bit, but it's possible that we could interact with angels today and not know it, or maybe suspect it.
So that's referred to, and actually, there's a passage that talks about that we might, you know, entertain angels unawares. And that happened in several instances in Scripture. Yeah, it's possible. I wouldn't be looking for them necessarily, but I think,
and they can come and help us out when we're in trouble. Sometimes, unbeknownst to us, we may not know they're angels.
Well, they're certainly here to protect us. Yeah.
Yeah,
and whether they do that in bodily form or spiritual form, and what protection that what form that takes, I think we're. We'll see that maybe in a few years when we're in the presence of Christ. See what all the different ways that He provided for us. There's some of these areas that, and it's just like this book that I was referring to, Defeating Evil, that there are some of these areas that are going to always remain unanswered to us in this life. I think God revealed everything to us that we need to know, and He left some things for us not to know because, as I've jokingly, but not so jokingly, told other people that God doesn't tell us everything because our brains would explode if we knew everything. And we can't, because we're finite creatures, and you know what an infinite God does is beyond our comprehension. So, you know, that's partly how we reconcile our responsibility to do things, but yet God's sovereignty over our lives too, in every step of our life. So, how does that work exactly? Well, I know it does. You know, I trust that it does. So when it comes to angels, I think we just have to say that we know that there are ministering spirits that are there and help us from time to time. And sometimes, you know, whether it was a car accident and we swerve at the last second and avoid that accident and realize that God was looking out for us, you know, whether that was one of those ministering spirits that woke us up at the last second, we don't know. But we just trust that God's guiding us and taking care of us. So, does that answer your questions?
Yeah.
Anything else? Let me pray and close. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to study this about your creation that includes angels. We thank you that that you have treated us differently than angels, that you have elected some of us for salvation out of a fallen nature. And that's something that you didn't do for the angels that fell. So, Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us. We stand in awe sometimes of the things that we see in Scripture that you have done and what your designs are that we don't completely understand, but we know that as finite creatures we need to trust in you. And it just enables us. I think you have enabled us through what you have done through Christ and through the daily gracious mercies that you extend to us every day. Reason after reason after reason to trust you and to be satisfied with the answers that you do give us. And we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this study, not only of angelology, but of this whole overview of all of the different theologies of the Bible. And we appreciate the opportunity to learn more about you through these studies and consequently to love Christ more, to love you more. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.